John 1:4 says, in him was light, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light entered the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The true light for everyone that gives light to everyone has entered the world. We really believe that around here. Not only because of the historical record, but because many of us have experienced his light by his grace and his love. And we want everyone to know about this light that can enter the darkest life, the darkest place, the darkest space, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Light always dispels darkness, always. You know, there's a Yale historian by the name of Yaroslav Pelikan who wrote a book called Jesus Across the Centuries. And in it, he makes a historical claim that the dominant personality of the last 20 centuries is the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And he gives this analogy. He says, if it were possible to take this super magnet and pull from a scrap of a metal heap, every scrap of metal with that super magnet that bears the influence of Jesus of Nazareth, he says, would there be any metal left in the heap? It's a great question. To me, the fascinating thing about the world we live in regards to this subject matter, is that if you do not believe in God and you do not believe in Jesus, you are living in the world and enjoying the benefits of the world that Jesus made. And by that I mean this. There is not a piece of historical scrap metal that does not have his imprint on it when it comes to every bit of light that enters this dark world. And this is more telling in regards to the fact that maybe the greatest achievement in Jesus' influence on history was overcoming his followers, right? Because very seldom have we gotten it right, and yet he still towers over history. He still is the dominant factor in the world we now know and anything that's good in it. For example, do you know that it was Jesus and his movement that revolutionized art? I could go on and on, but the works of Dante, Bach, Beethoven, Michelangelo, the Gregorian chants, Hang on Sloopy, all find their roots in Jesus. Well, most of them do anyway. I mean, you cannot see a place where his effect and his movement did not regenerate the beauty of the arts. Jesus changed how the world viewed children. In the first century in Rome, children that were born malformed were discarded, literally thrown into the sewage to be discarded. Sociologist Rodney Stark points out that for every 1 million boys, there were 1.6 million boys, there were only 1 million girls. And do you know why? Because girls were not treasured. Girls were not valued. And it's a stark contrast when you consider what the church began to do. And it's one of the reasons that people wanted to stamp out the church, because the church brought about a value that which Rome did not value, and that is children. Why? Because their followers said, let the little children, their leader said, let the little children come to me, for such is my kingdom. And that changed the world. We take for granted today how children are treasured in many, many, at least socialized parts of the world. That did not exist before the person of Jesus. Jesus changed how we view compassion. In the first century, a third of the Roman Empire was wiped out by plague. But the followers and the movement of Jesus would take those who were sick and destitute, and they would care for them, they would nurse them. And this was utterly unheard of in Rome. All the reason, why did they do that? Why did they do what Rome would not do? Rome would not care, because no one who was sick could could contribute to the Pax Romana, the great glory of Roman peace. Why did they do it? Why? Because their leader had said, whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it for me. That's why. He changed how we view compassion. Jesus and his movement changed education. You see, it was monks who followed Jesus who invented eyeglasses so that we could read the scriptures. They could read the scriptures. It was the followers of Jesus who, in an empire where girls were not taught, only boys of elite families got an education. But it was the followers of Jesus who took seriously his words. Now you go into all the world and teach them everything I have commanded you. And young and old, boy and girl, The foundations of education as we know it began with the movement of Jesus Christ. 92% of colleges and universities that were started in the United States before the Civil War find their origins in the person of Jesus. Cambridge, Oxford, Harvard were all started as institutions to train people to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. He changed education. Jesus changed how we viewed history. We take progress for granted. But do you know that before Jesus, there was not this concept of progress? History was not seen in a linear fashion, going somewhere and progressing. History was seen in a circular fashion, and it was only measured in cycles of the reigns of kings. So that's why you see in the second year of the reign of Tiberius, in the year of Caesar Augustus. But Jesus came along, and all of a sudden, people understood this is going somewhere. At the base of our Capitol building is these words, one law, one element, one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. Now we're going somewhere. And we take that for granted. Jesus' movement instituted true progress, progression. Jesus' movement changed the calendar, as many of us know. Yes, there's still an effort to change it to before the current era and the current era, but it is so hard to give up that by the 6th century, the West had adopted the fact that time is no longer measured in regard to the Caesars, whose once powerful influence seemed utterly indomitable, but was now waning, and now the calendar would be marked in the year of our Lord. And every time a king or ruler dies now in the 21st century, their life is measured by in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are inadvertently acknowledging the impact of this life and this light. And oh, by the way, the names Caesar and Nero are now used only in reference to pizza parlors and dogs and casinos, if you may know. But the names associated with this movement of Jesus that find their roots in him live on. John, Paul, George, Ringo, whatever, you know. Michael, Peter, Mary, Christopher are all names that go on and on as Christian names associated with this move. They're all speaking toward a movement that made these names almost permanently imprinted upon our conscience. It was Jesus that changed human rights and dignity, human dignity. Jesus changed that. Every time you read, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. You must think about the words of his writer, Paul, who wrote these words in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there is no Greek nor Jew, there is no male nor female, there is no slave nor free. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And the words of our Declaration of Independence go back to those words. That did not exist. Thomas Cahill, the historian, says you will not find in human history a mark of equality until you see the movement of the person of Jesus Christ. He changed human rights and human dignity forever. Jesus changed political theory. Up until his time, people thought whatever the government wanted, the government can claim. But Jesus said, no, no, no. You give to Caesar what it belongs to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God. And that changed history, because now people understood that there are things that do not belong to the powers that be. There are things that do not belong to the culture. There are things that belong to God and God alone. He affected political theory for now 2,000 years with that simple proclamation on a hillside one day. Jesus changed recovery. And I will tell you this, the 12 steps of recovery that to this day are setting free millions of people and bringing light into the darkness of their addictions and compulsions would not have happened without a Christian-based Oxford group that said these are the principles of freedom, a surrendered life, a life lived in community, and a life that gives away light. And I dare tell you that the 12 steps would not exist without Jesus, and Southbrook would not exist without Jesus for that reason alone. For that reason alone. Jesus changed how we viewed science. Of course, science existed before the time of Christ, but until the Middle Ages, when a belief in the rational understanding of God was introduced, was science truly codified? And I find it compelling today that while science is often used as a reason to dismiss God, the very reality of rational scientific method was codified by monks who said there is a rational way to understand the existence of the great mathematician who put all this together. Jesus changed how we view time. Monks who wanted to know when to pray, when they should pray, invented the clock. Jesus changed how we view women. In Rome, a man could have as many wives as he wanted. Women were discarded. And it was in the followers of Jesus who wrote these words, "Husbands, you love your wife. And you love her like Christ loved her and died for her to make her pure and holy." In a culture where little girls had no value, Jesus' movement valued women to the point where women became leaders in his movement. Prophetesses, deaconesses, preachers and servants, leaders. This was radical in the Roman Empire. Most of all, Jesus reimagined love. You'll hear people say these words today, "My God is a God of love." Well, you know, that didn't exist before Jesus, really. The gods were vindictive. The ancient gods were retributionary. But Jesus came along and he said, when you speak to him, say, "Abba, Daddy, Daddy." His writer John would say, the simplest way I can put it is the creator of the universe, God, is love. You are valued by your Abba. And you can run from him all you want, but there is no place his light will not shine on your life if you will turn. And Jesus, his radical expression of love, turn the other cheek when you're insulted. Go the extra mile when someone asks you to do something you don't want to do and you really don't have to. Turn that other cheek. Go that extra mile. Love your enemies was radical. Hannah Arendt said the concept of forgiveness as a basic human action was initiated by the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In Rome, you made sure you got back at your enemies. And he comes along and he says, no, the only thing that is going to cast the darkness of retribution out of this world is people so full of love that they can hang on a cross and say, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And Jesus' movement took that light as carriers into the world. And when Nero would wrap them and dip them in tar and then light them on fire to be stuck in the streets as human torches, they would be heard saying, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they were doing." And it was those words that eventually toppled the Roman Empire. The scriptures say this, Isaiah 9:2, "On those living in the land of darkness, a light has come. Those living in the land of deep darkness, the light has shined. And I want you to know tonight, there is no darkness in your life His light cannot overcome. And maybe this be the Christmas where you go from walking in darkness, that sense of confusion, that sense of self-abhorrence, that sense of lostness. Will you begin to take that step tonight of stepping in to the light of His transcendent love? Because I'm telling you what, this light of this love always wins. It never fails. It never fails. It never fails. Some of you, your life may seem to be going pretty well right now. But I will tell you a secret. There is a darkness in your heart that will overtake you some point. There's a darkness you won't even intend that will creep into your soul, and someday you'll wake up and realize, how did I get here? And tonight you could step into the light. Jesus said, John 3:16, we all know, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He did that, and He sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world but to save the world through Him. Most of us know that. But what most of us don't know is what He said in John 3:19. He said, men's deeds were evil, and so they loved the darkness rather than the light, lest their deeds be exposed. And the shame that would love to keep you in the dark tonight, let the love of Christ draw you out to where you open up and you no longer carry those secrets alone in your life. And I'll tell you this, His love will win. His love will win, because it always wins. It always, always, always wins. I think back to my first Christmas in 1982 as a college sophomore, and I was dark. The darkness of anger and shame were out to ruin my life, and they were winning. And I'll never forget that first Christmas after I had stepped into His light. And I want everyone to so experience that same kind of feeling. That same kind of feeling of I'm free. The things that kept me in the dark, I no longer have to hide. I can bring Him into the light of His love, and His light is greater than all the darkness of my heart. It always overcomes it. It always wins. And this is the light waiting for you. You see, the real weight of Christmas is not our weight. It's God's weight. He's waiting on you. Mary Carr is a famous novelist. She wrote the best-selling book, The Liar's Club. She was a lifelong agnostic, and understandably so. She was raised by a mother who burned her toys and tried to stab Mary to death one time. But Mary Carr found Christ. And she said, it was the least likely person I would ever to meet. I never ever thought, she said, you would find me in a confessional booth opening up about all my wounds and all my sins, that you would find me praying through the rosary and kneeling to Christ, she said. A more likely activity? Drug mule, international spy, assassin, or likely a pole dancer. But Christ's light came into her life. And I say to you tonight, if you're a pole dancer, an assassin, an international spy, or a drug mule, there is no darkness His light cannot overcome. I will tell you this. I will tell you this. Because all you have to do is, you know what I'm talking about, is make that movement to step into His indescribable light, says the Scriptures. So, oh, come. All you who are faithful and faithless, all you who are already in light and you are in darkness, and step into His light and come and adore Him The Luxor Skybeam is the most powerful light in the world. It generates light. It illuminates light at 42.3 billion candelas in Las Vegas, Nevada. On a clear night, you can see that light from Los Angeles at altitude. They say that you can read a newspaper 10 miles off the face of the earth by the Luxor Skybeam. Every other light in history is a 100-watt bulb compared to the light of Jesus. And he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to step into the light, the first light. Would you stand up right now? And we're going to conclude with, let's adore him, which is a part of stepping into his light, opening up your heart. A tradition of our church is that every year at Christmas Eve, 100% of our offering goes to missions, to helping extend our mission to those who are really disadvantaged in the world, spiritually, materially. They're thirsty, they're hungry. And it's our way of saying we're gonna be bearers of light, carriers of the light. But as we do that, you'll see a great element. Snowflakes are a lot like us because everyone is unique. No snowflake refracts light like another snowflake. And they're very temporary. They don't have much time to refract light. And so as we sing this song, think about your life. Let the light in. Let the light shine. That's as complicated as it's supposed to get, people. Amen? Amen. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
Let's thank these guys for using themselves to bring glory to the light. Yeah. We get to do this 9 times. Back in the green room, Jason said, "Hey, gang, we're not telling this story 9 times. We're telling it thousands of times." Because that's, you know, what we get to do here this week. We're so excited. I know one thing. I'm going to work harder in the gym after watching this production. That's for sure. Was that amazing or what? Yeah, it's cool stuff. Woo. Well, go tell it. And we are serious about this. We believe that if the light of Jesus Christ shone into this world, a lot of the dark things that are going on in the world and in your life wouldn't be going on. We believe He is the Son who was given. In John 8:12, this Son is the light of the world. Whoever follows Him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we hope that that light shines brighter in your life tonight because you are here. The way to keep it is to keep giving it away. Amen? That's the way you keep it. You keep giving it away and giving it away. And more light comes in and more light comes in and more goes out and more comes in. And that's the way it works. Let's pray. Father, now may we take the light of the life of Christ and in any tangible way we can, share it with our world. Share it by loving our families when they're not easy to love, by loving our neighbor when they're not easy to love, by getting real intentional about moving out of intentions into action to help people who this Christmas are hungry and thirsty and poor. And to constantly see our lives every day as receiving the light of your love and then giving it away. Because that's the deal. Amen, everybody? Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. We'll see you.